We'll take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter 5, first verse. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock, and when the chief shepherd appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus and for Your mercies that are everlasting, that we might truly be the people of God that we ought to be and seek those things that are pleasing in Thy sight, O Lord, and that in all things that we might bring Thee honor and glory. That each church, Lord, that You have called out of darkness into Thy marvelous light and gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that You be pleased to bless this day, and that we would have an open door for the gospel, that others might hear and come and they might be saved. We just praise Thee and thank Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. The title of the message is Elders. This is one of those messages I don't usually like to preach too much. But anyway, as we're preaching through this, this is one of the subjects we come to. And the word elder in the Greek is presbyteros, or if you will, we get the word presbytery from. In the New Testament, means the older of two persons, elder or senior, forefathers, a person of rank or office. The Jews, members of the great council, Sanhedrin, judges, at first they were chosen from the elderly men, and Christians, those who preside over assemblies, churches, New Testament, use the term bishop, elders, and presbyters interchangeably, as from Strong's. Of course, the presbytery is a council of the church elders, 1 Timothy 4:14, and elders, officials of the church would be a presbyter. And the Latin is senator, and our passage speaks of one rank, in verse 5. It is the aged men in the church. There are words in the scriptures which common use and official church use. Example, we take the word deacon, which is a servant, minister, means one who executes commands of another, a servant, a king, of a king. Office of deacon is a waiter who serves in food and drink, and yet we know that in the church a deacon is more than just that. But it comes from the secular, and that's what the word deacon means in the secular. And as we see in just a little while, that although the word is taken from elders, meaning old men, it is used of the elders in the church that God sets over the church. And Timothy, as Paul reminds Timothy, let them not take a note of, or if you will, put him down or make him afraid because of his youth. So he wasn't an old man. And so we think sometime when we, if we take the word literal, sometime we ordain a man, then somebody says, well, he just started shaving. That's up to the church who they ordain, but the point I'm making is there's a difference between the elder that's in a church and then as we think of elderly people. Now, I fit both. I'm an elder in church and I'm elderly too, I hit both things. But nonetheless, whoever God puts in the ministry, he may be older than most of us that started out when we was younger and not considered to be elderly. So when we think about these terms, they're terms that are used in the secular world, and the Bible uses it both ways. And sometimes it speaks of the elders in the church, and it is speaking of old men, and if you check the words beside it, underneath of it, and so on and so forth in the region, you find it's speaking about the old men in the church and in the context. So we're talking about the office of elder, then would be a more appropriate ideal. And he's speaks to these, and he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." And so here Simon Peter calls himself an elder. John, in other verses, calls himself an elder. And these are that those whom God's placed in the church for the oversight. And it's their responsibility to lead and guide the church in the truth, to stand up against the wickedness that might rise up in the church, which does from time to time, and have wisdom, I don't know how to put it down, hopefully. And there in the book of Acts 121, "Wherefore of these men which have companioned with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." Now, the reason I read that is that Simon Peter was a special kind of elder. He was an apostle. And yet he was a special kind of apostle because he's one of the 12. And one of the 12 is those that were qualified by that they went in out with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, "being from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must be one ordained to be witness with us of this of his resurrection." So when we talk about apostles in the church, and Simon Peter is an apostle. He's an elder because of his office. But Paul was an apostle, but he wasn't of the 12. He was not there when Jesus was was baptized by John. We don't think he was there. I'm not going to get into argument by people, but we don't think, or I don't think he was there when Christ was crucified. But he was, if you will, did see Jesus in the flesh as one born out of season. So therefore, there was different degrees of apostles in the church, and these 12 were the, if you will, unique and special. And when they took Matthias to be the 12th apostle in place of Judas, and of course, you know, the arguments all the way up to today about Paul should have that position, but Paul did not witness from the time of his baptism until his time of resurrection. If he witnessed any of these things in between there, we're not aware of. The Scripture doesn't say anything about it. But we do know he's called a special messenger or an apostle. So the 12 decided, and early disputes in the church, and examples as Acts 6, 2, and we remember the dispute that's going on between the two different fashions in the church. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, one group says we're getting more there. That other group get more food than we're getting, and we're not being taken care of like they are, and so on and so forth. And they just bickering and murmuring amongst the church. And the apostle says, "We're not dealing with that. We're not dealing with that at all. Well, we're going to give ourselves to the Word of God and set you out men among you that will take care of this." And we think these are the first deacons. Some want to argue whether it was or not. I think it was, but we could argue about that until the cows come home. But they did the job and work of a deacon. And they did serve the table, and they did serve the people, and they made sure that everybody got that which was given to them. And some of them were evangelists, and some of them just carried the Word of God, and not necessarily as an elder would or as one that's ordained to be a preacher, but one that would carry the Word as an example of the flock, how they're supposed to carry the Word of God. And so these men were particularly important men in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John also identifies himself, we mentioned, as elder in 2 John 1:1. Simon Peter and the 11 were special, as we mentioned. They witnessed the sufferings of Christ and the resurrection, and he mentions it in our text. And so they were eyewitnesses to these things, that these things were so. They had seen the risen Savior. And so when they preached the resurrection, they could tell them absolutely, positively, that it was so. In that case also, of course, Paul could too. What and who is an elder. Elder is a general office, ordained minister, workers in the church. Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These are the ones that we usually consider elders, as mentioned here. Now, in our day, we don't have any evangelists. Oh, we do have some running around and say, I'm an evangelist, and they have stickers, and they'll send you things in the mail and say, you need an evangelist, come by your place, and so on and so forth. But as far as an office of evangelists, we don't seem to have them. And we have missionaries, but we don't have evangelists. All of these were ordained offices and elders, if you will, not by age, but by calling. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of a believer in word, conversation, in charity, spirit, in faith, and purity. And that was the verse I was speaking about earlier. Paul was an apostle, but could not be of the 12, as we mentioned before, and 1 Timothy 2:7, it says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So those who take the gospel to build churches and are not apostles are like Philip the evangelist, and mentioned in Acts 2:21-8, we now call them missionaries. This word mission is accompanying and used for the first time, coined by the Jesuit priest. And so we took what the Catholics call evangelistic work and we turned that into missions and missionaries. Personally, I disagree with that because I think the term evangelist better suits. And the reason for it is in the Scriptures. But nonetheless, we did pick it up from the Jesuits. And if you've ever been in a place where there's a lot of Catholics, And you got a name like Grace Missionary Baptist Church, they think you're a Catholic mission until they see the Baptist. That's what they think a mission is, something out here that the priest has started out, and, you know, getting a group together to form a mission. And some of the people who had never heard of Missionary Baptist wanted an explanation of what were we? Were we a mission? Were we a church? What was we? Well, what it was, you know, and so we had to explain what it meant. And if you will, that's as we talk about taking things from the Scriptures, but we turn things or we take some time from our enemies and use the terms that they term, that they use. And nonetheless, the office of apostles and prophets are no longer in existence today. Now, I know that some have apostles, they claim, in their religious group, but they died out in the first century. And the prophets, the foretellers, that is, not forthtelling, but foretelling, they're gone too. We don't have anybody standing up and giving us new scriptures anymore. We don't have anybody, if you will, that takes the place of scriptures, because not everybody had scriptures, and they've been replaced by the written word of God. However, biblically, the office of elder was given to those which had the oversight and leadership in the church. There in 1 Timothy 3, this is a true saying, if any man desire the office of bishop, he desires the good work. A bishop must be and blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, and sober, and good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And then he's not to be a drunkard, as it mentions in the next verse, if you will, and it reminds us that we're not to ordain novices, that they would fall into the same temptation as Satan has. And these are things that, by the way, that most churches do not obey. I mean, not the drunken part. They obey that. But we'll ordain novices. I don't know how many that I've seen in my short time, if you will, of men that's come up. And do I think they were called? I think they were legitimately called. Do I think that they that they should have been ordained ministers? No. I mean, you follow the steps of some of these, and a lot of them really done well. But a lot of them have fallen on their face and damaged the churches that they're supposed to be serving. Now, what was I when I was ordained? The first time I was a novice. Didn't know nothing, thought I knew everything. And did I make a lot of mistakes? Yes. Did I leave the church that I was pastoring in some things that I should not have? And I did. Did I agree with things I shouldn't have agreed with? Absolutely. But over time, I learned better, and by God's grace, I didn't destroy, if you will, because I was a novice. But they should have never ordained me. I had the people give me a list. They said, now, these are kind of things they're going to ask you on the test. He said, on the council. But he did say test. He said, I mean the council. And guess what? They asked me everything was on that list. And then one guy says, you know, said, when I was ordained, they asked me this. And then he gave me the answer in case I didn't know what the answer was supposed to be. And so then they questioned me. And, of course, I went through flying colors. I think I should have got an A on that one. I should have been able to take it to school and say, see, I got an A on my ordination. And the guy asked a question that he said that they asked at his ordination. I didn't even know what the question meant. But I knew what the answer was, so I gave it to him. Now, the second time I was ordained, I was no longer a novice. I knew the truth. Harold Harvey, he was leading a group, you know, and was over the group and the questioners, and Brother Garner Smith and others were there when they questioned me and ordained me into the gospel ministry. So we're not to, if you will, not to ordain novices. He said, well, preacher, they're just biting at the bits to preach. Well, go let them preach. I mean, I think it's good to license them and let them preach until they get some experience under their belt. And then he said, well, but churches just need pastors. We don't need novice pastors. That's what's a lot of us about, wrong with a lot of churches today. They have men that know nothing about the Scriptures. All you got to do is listen to them preach. And you say, well, I don't care what religion I belong to. I wouldn't agree with that at all. Why? Because it's not even in the Scriptures. But they've heard it their lifetime. They take it, they use it, they preach it, they teach it, and they think it's so. And as one brother told me, he said, till I woke up one morning and found that it was wrong. And let me say to you, this is the truth that you find, that once you've preached it, you can never, ever take it back. You say, well, preacher, you can take it. No, you can't. Some of the people are there won't be back again. Some may not even hear what you say the second time. Once you put it out there, it's out there. And that's the reason we need to be very careful when we just say things that we've heard. It's good if what you heard is true. Sometimes what we hear is not true. So we're going to our message. And who is set aside by the church to be ministers of the gospel ministry, and we find in this the elders are usually are there in Hebrews 13, their position or things they're supposed to do. 13:7. Remember me, them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith followed concerning the end. Considering the end of their conversation. And so here it tells the church there would be, if you will, submit unto the teaching. If you got a preacher that's preaching those things that are wrong, you turn him over to the head of the preachers. You take him to Jesus Christ and say, look here, this is garbage. what he's preaching or teaching. Yes, go to the preacher also, but the pastor is under Christ. And if he's not giving the preacher the message he needs to preach, then you either need to get another preacher that can listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, or you need to ask Jesus, straighten them out. We're still, if you will, sometime we act like spiritual people that believe in the power of God, but we don't believe that God can do anything now. But God can do something now. He can straighten preachers out if they need, if you will, straightening out. There in verse 16, the same chapter in Hebrews, but to do 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with what such sacrifice he's well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls, as they must give an account that they may, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then it says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all matter, willing to live honestly. So verse 17 is to the church also and to the people of God. Obey them that God's put over you. You say, well, you don't know our preacher. You shouldn't have called him. That's the truth. You shouldn't call him. If you can't follow him, then go call him. And obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourself. The submitting is a willing submission. And yes, part of my job is telling on you. And that we are to, that we watch over the souls of those that God's put under our charge. And then we give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ for that charge. Because he charges us to do that. So an elder is given account unto the Lord. Some say, I believe it's talking about in eternity when Jesus is handing out the rewards and all that. Let me say, that's too late then. It's talking about now. Some, I know, bishops, preachers, elders, don't like that, don't believe that. So, well, I don't think it's true, but that's what the Lord commands. And if we're going to do what the Lord commands, that as you, on your part, you're just do your thing. On my part, I'm to do my thing, and I'm just take it before the Lord and say this, that, or the other, whatever is necessary. Usually we're paying because of our infirmities and afflictions, and as we get older, we have more of them, but also give an account for those, how we act and, if you will, conduct ourselves as Christians before Almighty God. Some of the elders, some of the duties of the elders back in Ephesians 4, 11, well, we already read 11 and 12, we'll restart with 13, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 12 we should have read, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now the work of the ministry is not the pastors. It's for the church. The work of the ministry is for the church. Now is the pastor part of that church? Of course he is. But the point of this is that the purpose of a pastor, of an evangelist, of the teacher, is that we would know how, as the church, to do the work of the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to the church. The Great Commission is given to not pastors, but churches. And we find that the other in Luke, and as it mentioned there, I consider it part of the commission also, but it's given to the church. And so the church is to do the work of the ministry, and the pastor is part of that and should be a leader in it, yes. But the church is the one that does the work of the ministry. We think about till we all come to unity of faith, and verse 14, or excuse me, 15, by speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. That's the part of the work of the ministry. It's not only the outreach, but it also is the inreach. It is that which is the church itself is supposed to be. And it's supposed to edify itself in love. There should not be divisions in a church. We shouldn't, if you will, be at odds with one another. We should be in harmony with one another. And you say, well, that's hard for a group of Baptists to do. And I agree with you. But we have that which is effectually working in every part. The one that's effectually working in every part is not you and it's not me. It's the Spirit of God. And He's perfecting, compacting, and bringing together the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that it edify itself in love. It is a unity or a body exercise that we all are involved in that. There's not the preacher that he is supposed to do it all, or the church men are supposed to do it all, or this one member is supposed to do it, or that member is supposed to do it. We're all supposed to be, if you will, in the body that God has placed us in. If God has placed us in the body, then we should come in unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And also that, if you will, that we edify ourselves in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pastor should lead in this and in the Great Commission. Feed the flock of God in Acts 20, 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. So the pastor's job is to feed the church. That's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to nourish it, supposed to feed it, supposed to watch over it as an under-shepherd, and if you will, as we already mentioned before, speaking to the great shepherd about the things that needs to be done and what we ought to be doing or shouldn't be doing, and looking to him for inspiration and guidance. And we remember that it's the church is purchased with Jesus' own blood. Now here it says of God, church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. Some don't like that, but Jesus is God. In case you've forgotten. I know we all believe that here. But some take, if you will, arguments with this verse. And they forget that Jesus is God. He was God when he was on the cross at Calvary. Yes, he said, well, he's man. He was the man God that was on the cross at Calvary. Did God die? No, God didn't die. The man Jesus Christ died. But the Holy Spirit, but the Son of God did not ascend off of Christ when they nailed him to the cross. He was there all the time. When His Spirit descended into Abraham's bosom, or into paradise, He was still the God-man. He wasn't the embodied God-man, but He's still the God-man. When He rose again, He had received a glorified body, and He's still the God-man. He didn't change. He didn't go to the cross, the God-man, become man, descended, then resurrected, and become God-man again. He didn't do that. He's God-man all the way. And so when it says, feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood, is exactly what He meant. When Christ's blood was shedding there on the cross at Calvary, God was there. In the personage of Jesus Christ. He didn't evaporate. He didn't disappear. He didn't do anything. He was there. Here it is, the farmer under shepherd or feeding the flock. Ezekiel, we're not going to read this for time's sake, but Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, you know, had these Israeli shepherds. They weren't very good shepherds. They was everything that a pastor's not to be. They did it for filthy lucre's sake. They were using the people as merchandise to satisfy their own needs and lust. And if you will, they ran off the herd, disturbed it. Only one they wanted is that which was favorable to them. And then in that same chapter, it talks about a good shepherd. There was going to come one shepherd later on that was different, and that shepherd is Jesus Christ. The passage describes the good shepherd Jesus Christ, whom God would send and did send. They were looking forward to this shepherd that would come that would do away with those wicked shepherds that wasn't doing their job. Now, we have a similar problems today. Some under-shepherds are not very good. It says, taking the oversight thereof, and not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Some of it are in for the money. I get things in the mail, and I try to keep my mind from going there. But when it seems like Jesus is about like this, and the campaign for money is like that, it makes me be a little suspicious. When men change doctrine to go to church, I'm always suspicious of that. When one man has preached this for 15 years or 5 years or how many ever years, and I know that man can come to new revelation. I understand that because I have many times. But it's always seemed peculiar to me that they can change when that church calls them. I know for a fact, I had a pastor call me one time and said, the people would really like you for pastor. But, you know, got that little problem, you know, the head covering. They got that little problem, and you know, if you just tell me that you have seen the light on that head covering, I'm sure they'd call you. Well, I didn't get the light. I told him I didn't think that would be coming. Another one's about the Lord's Supper. I said if I didn't preach it, I said if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't preach it. I mean, the point I'm making is that this still goes on today. But what church would want a man that changed doctrines to be their pastor, to be their pastor? Now, you tell me that. Because first of all, you know he's already compromised. And he's going to compromise on anything that needs to be compromised on in order to keep that gravy train. Taking the oversight is to accept a responsibility for the care of someone, oversee, care of. Four, BDAG. Of course, this is the manner of the church and will and spiritual well-being. Deacon board, a church council, or some influential person, man or woman, may take the oversight. They may be a Diocrates or a Jezebel, but that doesn't make them God's under-shepherd. Some can usurp the authority of the pastor, that where he's weak in the sense that he has no control, it's just like talking to the wall back there. When that happens, the pastor just stays as long as God would have him to be there to preach the thing that God would have him to preach. Until he removes him, and then let the church do those things it desires to do. Diocrates, I don't think he's a pastor. Some think he's a pastor. I think the other one was the pastor. But he didn't want the apostles coming around. And, you know, he pretty well run that church with a rod of iron, which it's not given to a pastor to do. I was brought up in the deacon board. Deacons would sit down and they say, Pastor, We think of preaching, you need to preach a little bit more in love. This is actual, I went to actual deacon meetings like this. And, Pastor, we think you're preaching too much on this kind of sin, which was one of the sins in the church. And they went through this litany. And they said, have we come to agreement? That wasn't the words they used. I said, what I'll do, I'll only preach what God gives me to preach. And if God wants me to preach on these things, then I will. If He wants me to stop preaching on these things, I will. But I said, what you've said today is not going to persuade that. I said, now what I have to do is get home on my knees that I don't preach against these things just because you told me, if you will, to preach for them. The point I'm making is this is churches wanting men, if you will, they're just wanting a figurehead for the board or for the other. I had a church council one time, but they weren't much. Elders are not to take the oversight by being imposed upon or by compulsory, but willingly. They're in 1 Corinthians. For as much as I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory in, glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily then, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not the power of the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. And then Paul goes on to the things he did in his ministry. So when a man is called to the gospel ministry, he has no choice. Somebody said, yes, you have a choice. Well, you can say you had a choice. But I don't know if you've ever gotten out of the will of the Lord, how well that works. If you can get out of the will of the Lord, my pastor said, if you can do anything else, go do it. I said, what? Alice and I went forward that morning, and the pastor took us back there and sent us in the room, and he's, oh, yeah, I thought he was going to say, oh, that's a great thing, pat me on the back and all that. If you can do anything else, you better go do it. I thought, man, that's no encouragement at all. And he didn't say nothing to the church. So I went up to this one church that the preacher that was preaching the revival meeting when the Lord saved me and then eventually called me into the ministry, and I went to the church and, of course, the Lord just pressing on me, and I said, I think maybe the Lord might be calling me to preach. Hallelujah! We got a preacher. That's what the preacher said. I didn't say that. I said, maybe. So I went back to my pastor and sat down and talked to him. He said, have you thought over what I said? I said, yeah. He said, you're a good electrician. He said, if you can do anything else, just go do it. But the truth of the matter was, I couldn't do anything else. Because there was a dispensation of the gospel committed unto me that I had to fulfill. That's what the call of the ministry is. It is not that which you take on you willingly. It is that which comes in and interrupts your life. It is that which God brings at His own will and at His own whim. It is God's business. Those whom God calls have the responsibility to preach the Word of God, whether willingly or by constraint. I can imagine a preacher preaching by constraint, but nonetheless, is what the Scripture says or what Paul says. Why? Because there was a dispensation. There was that which is laid upon me. Somebody says, Can somebody be called not preach? If God called them like He called me, that would be a no. But I know other preachers that told me that they had struggled with it for years. I mean, I thought a week was a long time. I really did. I struggled with this thing for a week. I'd come down. I said, I'm not called. I said, oh, good. Good. You know, and then I'd say, God's called me. I'd come back down and say, well, God's called. And she'd just be like pulling her hair out. And I come into the house one day, and this guy was talking about the brotherhood or brothers or whatever it was. And he said, yeah, there's not enough men surrendering to the ministry. And I thought, how would God publish this on television? I thought to myself, here God has put it, and everybody knows now. And of course, He wasn't talking about Baptists. He wasn't talking about me. He was talking about the brothers or whatever the church was, and how that there wasn't very many people surrendering to the ministry anymore, and they was having to make do. So maybe others can go the 2 or 3 years. I don't question that because they made proof of their ministry. Some have gone almost a lifetime and then confessed at the end that they were called and never came. I don't fully understand that, but I don't think them a liar. 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the word of or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and in Christ is God's. The elders, the preachers, belong to the church. They are a gift to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are. Everything and all of us, we could say, well, we're a gift. I got this gift. And that's true. In most Baptist churches, this seldom happens, but it does happen from time to time where pastors overstep their authority. They go beyond what God says they can do. Now, sometimes the churches quickly snap it or stop it in the bud. Other times they don't. And they come on and become dictators. But this is more usually among evangelists or missionaries than there are pastors. Elders are to be example to the flock and learn to lead and not to drive. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. The chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. He's coming in the air. Some by resurrection be taken unto Him. Others by rapture. He will bring these rewards with Him for His people. For the faithful elder, he will not go unrewarded. But he will not be rewarded with filthy lucre or gold. The crown of glory that is spoken of here is the flower wreath. The crown of glory, a prize for exceptional service or conduct by BDAG, is amaranth, and I'm not pronouncing that right, wreath of amaranth flowers. The general meaning remains the same, unfading. Now, the crown that is speaking about here for the elders, it never fades away. As long as Christ is, it'll never fade away. But it's not going to be a big golden crown. I've seen these. Have you ever seen these pictures of these crowns that people are laying down? They're big, some of them big golden crowns. And some of them look like the King of England. Some of the old crowns that you might see in movies of the King of England or somebody. And they're laying all these crowns down. But they're be wreaths laying down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet this crown, this glory that will not fade away, is given to faithful ministers. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but then examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.